Good morning. Okay, everyone can hear me? Yes, I can hear myself. That's good. That's a good start. All right, how about we take some time and just compliment the person sitting next to us? Maybe like a loving and truth and truthful compliment. Maybe a positive criticism. Very good. Excellent. So I don't know how many of you have seen this picture on the news this week. This was taken somewhere over West Derbyshire. So the clouds looked puzzled. I wonder if someone, you know, stepped out of the house looking for a sign and they got this. Not helpful. I'm coming back home, coming back inside. But we all have questions, don't we? And I think... I'm not really sure about this information, but I believe that top selling books out there is mainly self-help books and that kind of stuff. So people are looking for answers. And just the marriage course says something about navigate through life, something like that. And in the next slide, I actually came across some other interesting books on... that have that sort of subtitle as well, if we can get there. So we have a retirement life plan, navigating the transition from a rewarding career. The Chaos Protocols, magical techniques for navigating the new economic reality. The Old Soul's Guidebook, who you are, why you're here, and how to navigate life on Earth. Three more, the Teen Toolbox, equipping parents and teenagers with the tools for navigating adolescence. Handbook of Surgical Technique, a true surgeon's guide to navigating the operating room, and Route 66 Jesus, a crash course in navigating life with the Bible. I don't know, what would you suggest, what kind of suggestion would you give to someone to navigate through life successfully? What would you say? Someone stepped out of the house, saw the question mark in the sky, and turned to you. How do you navigate through this life successfully? Any suggestions? Any answers? Read the Bible. That's good. Follow Jesus. Pray. Listen to the Holy Spirit.
Don't be stupid.
That's very good. Because you can do all of that and still be stupid, so that wouldn't be very helpful. Yeah, okay. All right, very good. So last time I spoke about James, and I emphasize the fact that James talks a lot about our actions coming in alignment with our faith. And he gives us three important qualities that are needed in trials. Being swift to hear, slow to anger, and slow to speak. James 1:26, it says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So James talks a lot about our actions coming into alignment with our faith. But he also talks a lot about the effects of the things that we speak. And this came up this morning during the worship. And he actually dedicates one entire chapter to talk about the tongue, the dangers of an untamed tongue. And he compares our lives and our bodies to a ship and the tongue to the rudder of the ship. Yeah, it's a tiny little rudder that moves, that directs, that points the ship to its direction. I'm just going to read a couple of, can you see the rudder there? Yeah, it's a bit dark, but it's there, believe me. It's there. It is right there. Yeah, I think it would be a real problem if they made this whole ship without a rudder. That's fine. Don't worry. So James 3:4, James says, "Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder where the pilot desires." James 4:11, "Do not speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." Finally, James 4:13, about boasting about tomorrow. It says, "Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. You do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a while, for a little time, and then vanishes away." So James is really emphasizing the importance of coming into alignment with our faith, and also our words corroborating really all that. So I believe that James's hint on how to navigate life successfully would be, watch your tongue. Yeah? Think before you speak. Make sure you do the walk and not only the talk. But if you talk, make sure your walk is in alignment with what you're talking about. Okay, anyway, I'm not going to really spend a long time talking about the tongue, but when I came across verse 4 of chapter 3 of James, James begins by saying, "Look at ships." So I thought, well, here's something interesting. I think I'm going to look at ships. I didn't actually drive out to the ocean to look at ships, but I was thinking, if our tongue is the rudder, how about the other parts of the boat? I'm not going to talk about those big ships. I'm not talking about motorboats, because I don't think they really represent who we're meant to be. Because having a motorboat, having a proper engine, if you are, you know, navigating against the tide, you just switch the gear, you know, put some more gas in, and then you just, whatever the tide, you can easily go against it. You can go against the wind. I'm not going to talk about rowboats, because it's a lot about your own effort. Okay? Sometimes you can, if you've got enough muscles, you can row against the tide. But I am talking about sailboats, which I think have more to do with, I guess, being a Christian, following Jesus. And I think this came up once or twice a few weeks ago about, you know, hoisting our sails, you know, being there open to where the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. Now, sailboats actually require a combination of human strength and nature, yeah? The force of nature. There's no point in having a sailboat out there and there's no wind. You need the wind. Ephesians 5:18 remind us that we are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, with the like the wind, the Holy Spirit is present everywhere. I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you have a smartphone and you go to a very, very busy place, or if you go, for example, to the city, right in the middle, you know, downtown London, and you go to the to pick up whatever Wi-Fi signals are on, the list is huge. There's so many, you can't see it, but the Wi-Fi signals are all there. So it is the same thing with the Holy Spirit. He is here. But if I come here with my sails down, just the mast, it's kind of pointless, isn't it? A sailboat is meant to have its sails up. And then carrying on in Ephesians 5, I know I spoke about this before, we are given some practical hints when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit, verses 19, 20, and 21. Some of these hints are the way we speak with one another. Yeah, speaking with one another in a way that glorifies the Lord, even at home, helps us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we give thanks to God for all things, even on Monday morning, this helps us remain filled with the Holy Spirit, and esteeming others better than yourself, even in church. That helps us continue being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it is about creating an environment that attracts the Holy Spirit. Right? So there are things that I can do that will make the Holy Spirit want to come. And, well, this place is cool. I'm going to hang out for a while. Yeah? So Ephesians 5 gives us those hints. The things that we say, how we treat one another, and how we react when trials come. All of those hints, when we follow what the Word says, it will help us create this environment where the Holy Spirit is welcome, and He will keep blowing into our sails. So as a sailboat, you need to catch the wind. Yeah? No wind, no motion. Yeah, but you could be going wherever the tide takes you. There's still motion.
Yes, thank you for correcting me.
Now, sailing is an image of receptivity, yeah? You put out the sail, the wind blows, and it blows anywhere.
It blows everywhere. You cannot control the wind, but you accept it, you take it as it is.
Now, Jesus, when he was speaking with Nicodemus, he talked
about this image of mystery with regards to the wind in John 3:8.
The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So that is what the wind is like. You don't know where it comes from. That's what the Holy Spirit is like. He is in the room, and if we don't put our sails up, he will be blowing, and we might even see what the wind is doing with other people, what the Holy Spirit is doing with other people. But if my sails are not up, I'm just really an spectator.
Ruah, the Hebrew word for wind, the Spirit, the breath of God. The
description of that word, it talks both about it being sensible and yet violent. It is the two things. It can be like a rushing wind, but it can be a very soft breeze. And that are different. I'm no sailor myself. I don't know if there aren't any boat enthusiasts in the room. Very good. So we can just re-edit the whole message if in the end if all I'm saying is rubbish. But anyway, there are different techniques are required depending on the strength of the wind. Yeah? And some of that is to do with how you position your sail. So you can navigate light winds as well as you can navigate strong, fierce winds. I think we have a picture of a sailboat. We do. That's a tiny sail. No. Is it a transparent sail? I can't see the sail. Oh, it's there. Isn't it there? Does it not look like a sail? It's pretty big. Yeah. Not this tiny one. Anyway, I think it looks like
Very good.
So I think the sail is a very important component, hence the name sailboat. Right?
Okay, so I'm going to look at, I'm just going to grab my watch. I left it behind. Okay, we're going to move on from the sail, and we're going to have a look at the keel. Here is the keel buried underwater. And one of the rows of the keel, it's got two main functions, actually. It keeps the boat from being blown sideways in the wind. It offers that lateral resistance. And also there is a weight at the bottom of the keel that not only keeps the boat upright, but also protects it from capsizing. So while reading about it, I came across some information about how technical and how advanced the boats are, that some boats are practically impossible to be capsized. But that can still happen, I believe, because it's a bit down to the captain. Yeah? So human failure can lead a boat to capsize. All right, Ephesians 4:14 speaks of Christians who are immature in their faith and are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There seems to be a keel missing there. But actually, I'm going to focus on another passage. This one is in Hebrews 5:13-14. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a spiritual infant. But solid food is for the spiritually mature, whose senses are trained by practice to distinguish what is morally good and what is evil. So I believe that knowledge and practice of the Bible helps us not to capsize, right? Because we can have our sails up. Holy Spirit, come. But if I don't have the keel, because that could be very dangerous. If I am just, I could be thinking that I'm being led by the Holy Spirit, but I don't have biblical foundation to what is going on up here, I could be all over the place and eventually capsize. So the weight underneath, the keel that keeps us upright and protects us from capsizing, is practicing and knowing the Word of God. So keeping the boat on its course is a combination of both the work of the seal and of the keel. Right? Because that resistance, what gives the weight and keeps the boat upright, it protects it from capsizing, is the keel underneath. So there's got to be an alignment there between the two of them. It makes me think of a prophecy that was given to this country in 1947, the alignment of the sail and the keel. Have you heard of this? No, that's not what it's called. But we have a picture of the guy who gave this prophecy, Smith Wigglesworth, in 1947. He speaks about the coming together of the Word and the Spirit. There's a slide there, I believe. So this is a prophecy of revival. And I am going to quickly read it. And I don't know about you, when I read these things, when, you know, these prophecies that God has given, you know, through different people, I'm something in my heart just leaps, just burns, because come on, God, come on. Yeah, we want to see that, and I want to be right in the middle of that. So here we go. During the next few decades, there will be two distinct moves of the Holy Spirit across the church in Great Britain. The first move will affect every church that is open to receive it and will be characterized by the restoration of the baptism of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The second move of the Holy Spirit will result in people leaving historic churches and planting new churches. In the duration of each of these moves, the people who are involved will say, this is a great revival. But the Lord says, no, neither is this the great revival, but both are steps towards it. When the new church phase is on the wane, there will be evidence in the churches of something that has not been seen before, a coming together of those with an emphasis on the Word and those with an emphasis on the Spirit. When the Word and the Spirit come together, there will be the biggest move of the Holy Spirit that the nation and indeed the world have ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that will eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores, even the Wesleyan and Welsh revivals of former years. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over from the United Kingdom to mainland Europe, and from there will begin a missionary move to the ends of the world. We could go home, couldn't we? That's amazing. That is just amazing. Although the keel is underwater, it is essential. It's vital. Yeah? Okay, we're going to carry on. we're going to move on now to the hull. That is a hull. So the hull is really part of the boat that is in contact, is in direct contact with the water. Yeah? And I guess maybe it is our soul. We are, it's what's in direct contact with this world, our emotions, you know, who we are. And from time to time, there's a lot of rubbish, yeah, that starts sticking to the hull. And goodness me, that is a lot of rubbish, isn't it? So there's a lot of marine life, some other bits and pieces that, you know, start growing on the hull. And it's okay to leave it, yeah, because it's underwater. Yeah, no one can see it. Yeah, am I right, Helen? Don't worry about it. It's just underwater. That's right. So now the hull is the shell that protects the inside treasures from outside environment. So there are two roles for the hull. You keep the water outside. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. The second role is to reduce water drag. So the hull is coated with this special paint that not only reduce frictional drag, but also avoid marine growth. And if we don't take care, that can happen in a boat that should be doing, I don't know, I'm not going to say anything about speed because I don't understand knots, but it would certainly slow down the boat, yeah? It could be going a lot faster because of all the drag that is underneath the water. No one can see it. That's fine. But you could be doing it a lot faster, buddy. Yeah? Now, from time to time, is that 1 year? Is the best thing to look after the hull to, would you say, is that once a year? Not 1 year, but once a year that is done? Okay, so it probably varies. Now, from time to time, then ships are brought in for what's called dry dock operation. So it's the removal of all the dirt, the marine growth, a proper scrub, a proper clean, and then another coat of that special paint that will allow, you know, the boat to get back in the water and reach its proper speeds. That, to me, speaks of accountability. I don't know about you. So how often do you get your boats out of the water? Take it to someone's house, someone you know and you can trust. And come, move. Here's all my rubbish. Here's all my marine growth. Can you help me clean this?
So accountability is really not because we want to keep an eye on people and we keep a list of all the marine growth that you've been dragging, but it's about helping each other so that we can reach the speed that we were meant to reach, so we can go and get to what God has meant us to go and get to. James 5:16 speaks of confessing your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed or cleaned or ready to get back in the water. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. All right, we're finally going back now to the rudder. You can see the rudder there. I don't know if the rudder of that boat is really that big, or it's just the marine growth and all the rubbish that make it look so big. But anyway, James 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, "No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, which with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing." Now, what's the point of having a sailboat, brand new sails, hoisted and ready to catch the wind, with a keel that is firmly rooted underwater, with a hull that is nice and clean and ready to catch some speed, but the rudder has a mind of its own? So among one of those books that Voon left behind, there was one by Derek Prince, How to Train Your Tongue. I read it, but I'm still in the process of training my tongue. But how can we train? How we can make sure? James speaks about the tongue being this unruly thing that has a mind of its own. It's like a wildfire. It's like, you know, it's so destructive. How can we tame it? How can we train it? And how can we control it? I think a good starting point would actually not be the tongue, but would be the heart. Because out of, the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. Because I can learn to speak Christianese. Can I? Outside my home, even in the church. But eventually the condition of my heart will open the floodgates and reveal what's really in there. Yeah? So how do we fix the tongue? We cut it out?
I really don't speak anymore.
I think you can still show a lot of anger and be very rude through sign language, yeah? So, I know some signs myself, although I'd never been to any lesson. So how do we do that? I think, I welcome suggestions, but as I was preparing, as I was reading, and I was praying, really, it just made me think of the power of scriptures and the power of the Word of God, and how we can transform the fact that it is alive and it can transform us from the inside out. I think there's got to be something there. And this is not new. This is not my idea. Actually, people have already been doing this for many years, that is praying the scriptures. I think it is a very, very good starting point. Yeah, because we are praying, we are speaking, declaring things out in alignment with God's heart. So He's already given us His scripture. It is down to us to know it, to practice it, and
to speak it out. To speak it out. I remember when Jenny and Karen from Sri Lanka were here, and they were talking about prayer, and I can't remember in detail, but they, I think Karen was talking about writing certain passages of the Bible and putting them in certain places of the house. And I remember that at that time, we were having a little bit of difficulty with the kids in terms of obedience and things like that. So I just decided, I'm going to do that. I'll see if that works. Give it a go. If it doesn't, I'll call Karen. But so I picked up a verse in Ephesians that says, and then I put her names, I put their names. For example, you know, Otto is a wise son because he listens to what his parents tell him. He is a boy who honors his father and mother. I think it's, I can't remember exactly where it is. I think it's Ephesians 6 or somewhere. And I hid it underneath their beds. Not only did I put it there, but from time to time I would go back to that verse and I would pray that over them. And that helped. Can you believe this? That helped. I'm not saying that they are like fully obedient 100% straight away like robots. They do struggle. Well, I struggle with being obedient to what God tells me to do. But something happened. Something really shifted, began to change. So I want to encourage you, you know, to practice that, to pray the scriptures, spread scriptures around, you know, your house, but fill your heart with the scripture. And we do that by praying the word of God. In this new season of life groups, this is something that life groups will be looking at, praying the scripture and what it looks like. How can I put that into practice? And a good example is simply the Lord's Prayer. Come on, God, let your kingdom come. And your will be done in my family as it is in heaven, or in my workplace as it is in heaven, in my own life, in my mind as it is in heaven. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. Everything that I say and everything that I think, may it just be pleasing to you, God. Pray that you will just rejoice with every word that I say. So I think there is a combination here of all these things, yeah? A sailboat is called a sailboat because I think the sail is pretty big and it's very, it makes it stand compared to other boats. They're not a rowboats. They're not rowboats. They're not motorboats, but sail. But there is a combination of all those things. It's the sail, is the keel, is the hull, is the rudder, and there are so many other parts that we don't have time to have a look here, but also because I didn't really bother going into those parts. We can save it. We can save it to maybe a second part. So I was speaking with Trevor earlier this week. He said, we're going to talk about the anchor. I'm not going to talk about the anchor, but, you know, it's just very obvious who the anchor is. But maybe in the second part of this message, if there will ever be one. But we have another slide there, I believe. And this is what I want to finish with. I want to just give all of us an opportunity to pray for a few things with regards to this message. If you feel that you want to stay and you want to be prayed for, I have a few key points that we can pray. We can pray for your sail, sensitivity, more sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, more receptivity, openness, more of that, you know, environment that is, you know, makes the Holy Spirit want to come and hang out in your life. We can pray for your keel, for more knowledge and practice of the Word of God. We can pray for your hull, healing and restoration, you know, of the soul, or you know, if you feel that You've been trying, but your boat seems to go slower and slower. We can pray for that. And finally, the rudder. A heart and a tongue that are in agreement with God and with His Word. We can pray for one point. We can pray for two. Or all of them. Okay? So, I'm just going to pray. And we're going to draw to a close. If people want to stay for prayer, please do pray. Do stay. If you think you're ready to go for a cup of tea, yeah, or coffee, feel free to. If you think your hull is fine and clean, and you can speed up to the foyer. But Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you that you made us, Lord, to actually sail into your heart, into the things that you have for us, God. Father, I pray that, this morning, not only this morning, but from time to time, Lord, we will, have that understand that we need to, come out of the watcher for dry dock operation, to be restored, to be healed, to be challenged so that we can continue sailing, so that we can continue following you, God. I pray, Lord, for the restoration of broken sails, the mending of torn sails, Lord, this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to blow into our lives. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and you would just breathe into us, that you would just blow into us, because we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and we want to live lives that are in alignment with your word, Lord. We want our lives to be a real manifestation, an expression of that prophecy, Lord. Lives that come, that live in alignment with the Spirit and the Word of God. Yeah, I ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.